Okay. Welcome, everyone, to the first, I would say, the first shiur. I know we've had this as a weekly mom's shiur in the past, and I know the PTA has arranged certainly an amazing Rosh Chodesh, a once-a-month Rosh Chodesh shiur, and at the end we could explore any possibilities of weekly shiurim or whatever it is. I don't expect the fancy Rosh Chodesh get up every week, but we could discuss that as well at the end. I wanted to thank the PTA specifically. I know I just saw Judy here very early setting up with Ellie, and thank you very much. And I also want to just say it's Elul. Elul is a great month to start a shiur. Elul's, the Munkacha Rebbe says the best month to get married in is the month of Elul. And that says because every beginning is great in Elul. To think about how you want to start anything is great in Elul. So let's talk about beginnings and let's talk about startings. I wanted to share with you, it's been a long summer. Well, short summer for Yavne. But it's been a summer, and over the summer, I've seen a lot of new ideas, and I want to share some of those with you as they relate to the month of Elul, and maybe just some practical advice for our own lives and our home lives that you could take with you. Okay, let's, where to begin? Let's start with the following idea. First of all, Elul is a great way to interrupt patterns. That's what it is. And why is that, by the way? Why? Elul is called Yemei Ratzon. Yemei Ratzon, we usually translate, if you saw the phrase, Yemei Ratzon would mean like days of appeasement, or like when God is like willing us to do better. But it's more than that. And I saw a beautiful idea from the Kalever Rebbe. The Kalever Rebbe says, you know why it's called Yemei Ratzon? Because this was the month that God, so to speak, had the Ratzon, the will, to create the world, which happened in Tishrei. If this was the month that God was planning out, mapping out a world in Tishrei, then it's our Yemei Ratzon as well. It's the month when we start mapping out and planning our next world, the way we're going to start over this year. And that's why Elul is called Yemei Ratzon. It's the time we lay out a map of what we're going to do. So I've been thinking a lot about education, because I know that parents really pay a premium to have their children get a private Jewish education at any of the Orthodox day schools here in LA, and the conservative ones are even more expensive. They pay a premium. And it's important that we, as educators, understand what is the value of education. What is the value of that education? And why is it so important? And in researching that idea, I saw a quote from David Ogilvy. David Ogilvy was a major marketing guru businessman in the late 60s, early 70s. And he has a diary where he wrote some letters to different people. And one of them is a letter to his 18-year-old nephew. Listen to this advice. I've been doing a lot of thinking about education, and let me tell you, don't judge the value of higher education in terms of careermanship. Judge it for what it is, a priceless opportunity to furnish your mind and enrich the quality of your life. Meaning, we always think about education in terms of, well, what job will I have at the end of it? What's it going to produce at the end? How's it going to make everything different? You know, we think in terms of that, vocationally. Like, will you be better positioned to have better careers and such and such? David Ogilvy says, no. Think of education of how are you enriching your lives? How are you making yourselves better internally? And that in turn will have the true effect of education. When thinking about that quote, I thought it answered beautifully an age-old question about Elul and about tshuva, about chesed, about all of that. So here is the world-famous question. There's two gemaras. Gemara number one is the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara in Sota says, Amar Rabbi Chama bar Rabbi Chanina. What does it mean that you shall follow after Hashem your God? Is it possible to follow Hashem? You can't like walk behind God. What does it mean? So the Gemara says it means that you should be like God in terms of attributes and qualities, Rachmanas, and different positive midos, positive character traits. We mimic God. Okay? That's Gemara one. Minimize it to the bottom of the screen. Gemara number two. Okay, Gemara number two says the following. It's Gemara in Shabbos. Abba Shaul says, what does it mean in the Az Yashir, in the morning, when we say, Zeh Keli va'anvehu, this is my God and I will glorify him. What does that mean, anvehu? It's a funny word. So the Gemara says, it's ani vehu, I and God. I am supposed to be similar to God. Just like he is compassionate, I need to be compassionate. So we have a rule. The rule is, you can't have two psukim each teaching the same idea. That's superfluous. So first we have, Achrei Hashem Telecho, after Hashem your God you shall follow, teaching you should be like God. Second Gemara says, we have, Zeh Keli Vanvehu, teaching you that I should be like God. So if that's the case, we have two psukim both teaching you that I'm supposed to be compassionate, be good, be giving, just like God is. Why? So I'd like to suggest that this approach, this idea that David Ogilvie had just said, I think is the answer. There's two values to chesed. There's two values to thinking about what we're going to do in this month of Elul. One is to think about the impact we can have in other people's lives. We could think about how we're going to do this chesed drive. We're going to do this mitzvah for that person. That's one side of the coin, exceptionally important, one of the most important Jewish values. But there's another side of it that we ignore, that maybe God is asking us to do all this chesed because of what it does to us. There's two separate mitzvahs here. There's the mitzvah of chesed in terms of what it does for other people, and there's the mitzvah of chesed of what it does for you, for what it creates within you, what it turns you into. That's also a mitzvah. And that's why there's two psukim, which seem to be saying the same idea, but they're not. One is imitate God, and in that way you'll better the world. The other one is imitate God, and in that way you'll live the godliness that you were destined to live. So I was thinking, is this a made-up idea, or is this real? And I looked at the Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva is written by Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah of Gerandi wrote this after he stood by watching people blast Maimonides, Rambam. Rambam was very controversial in his time for some of his views, and there was a banning of some of his books. And Rabbeinu Yonah, near the end of his life, never forgave himself for how he stood by and allowed the Rambam to be persecuted. And for that he wrote his Shari Tshuva, his Gates of Repentance, to try to begin to make up for not standing up for the Rambam. And in his Shari Tshuva, the Rabbeinu Yonah writes, Nischayavnu al gedrei ha'emes. We are obligated by the confines of truth, ki hu mi yisodei hanefesh. Meaning, why do chesed? Why be good? Because it's about who we are. It's about living truthfully who you are supposed to be. He's not focusing on what it does to the other person or what it does to the people in need. That's certainly huge, and everything that this is what it's about. But it's also about what you become from that chesed, what you become from that giving, how it makes you a finer human being. I thought about it in terms of Avraham Avinu, right? Avraham, so we know about the whole story of his Hachnasat Orchim along with Sarah, how they took care of the guests. There's around 30 psukim that deal with how they took care of the guests. But they did something else remarkable that gets very little airtime, and that's Vayita Eshel. It says they planted a tree. Why does the Torah tell us they planted a tree? Because the tree was used for the passerbyers to be able to have a place to rest, a place to sleep, a place to take a fruit. We hear very little about that, but the Torah mentions it. How come the Hachnasas Orchim story gets prime time a spot, and the Vayita Eshel, which is magnificent, gets one little spot? And I think this is the difference. The difference is, see, Avraham sets up the tree. He's done. It's now out of his hands. The Chesed fund has been set up, and it's paying dividends, but that's outside. When he arranges everything for the angels along with his wife, that's about building himself. He's about making himself a better person. While he's in the middle of his pain, he's arranging, he's going out to them, he's bringing them in. That's the story the Torah wants to tell you. It's about you. The chesed is about making you a better person. That's how you make the world better. This idea is, you know, in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we talk about tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. That the way Art Scroll translates it as, repentance, prayer, and charity removes the evil decree. That whole translation is a mistake. It's not prayer, repentance, and charity. See, tshuva, let's take tshuva first, right? Tshuva comes from the root Hebrew word shav. Repentance means in Latin, penitence means to pay back. You damage something, you gotta pay it back. That's not tshuva. Tshuva means to shuv, to return to yourself. To come back to what you're about. Look at tefillah. Tefillah is translated as prayer. Prayer we translate as bakasha, asking God for something. What is tefillah? Tefillah is pilel. It's looking at yourself. It's taking a look at yourself. What's tzedakah? Tzedakah is translated as charity, the Greek word karitas, which means to make somebody good. You know what tzedakah is? Tzedek is to make yourself righteous. All three, tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, are about improving you as a human being. It looks at the self. Fix the self, and you could fix the entire world. That's the idea. And that's the other side of chesed that I think we don't think about. We don't think about the impact as far as building our character traits. We think about the important side, which is helping the other person who needs us. But think about the fact that it's now your chance to live truly as a Tzelem Elokim, to live truly in the image of God. And that is one of the primary values of what chesed is all about. So in terms of thinking of Elul building and what we're going to do in this month, you have to also see a major part of it is building who you are. Yeah, I saw a great analogy of this. This line of the Gemara, by the way, good line. It goes, "Keshot atzmacha ve'achar kach keshot acherim." Decorate yourself, then afterwards you could decorate everybody else. Meaning, fix yourself first, and then you can fix everybody else. It's tricky, by the way, because if everybody said that, no one would ever do any good. They would always say, "Who am I to do it? I'm nothing." Lubavitcher Rebbe was very against that. Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his famous Valley of the Dry Bones speech—that's what it's called. You can Google it. In his Valley of the Dry Bones speech, it's where he told his shluchim, "I know you think you're not ready. I know you think you're not super qualified. I know you think you don't have 10 years of smicha and the greatest education. But you need to understand that if you don't, right, if you don't start now, it'll never get started." So it's not always, you can't just always say, "Let me make myself perfect and I'll fix everybody else." But it's both at the same time. You're working on yourself while you're working on the world. I don't know if that was a specific incident, but you think it was them?
I heard that like they were saying, why would we bring Jews into this community and solidify Jewish existence? And I believe that he had...
It could be. You know what? It applies to anywhere they were sending shlichim, short of Muncie and, you know, if they were sending shlichim to Singapore, it's like, are we ready for this? And the Rebbe says, if not now, im lo akshav, im asai, if not now, then when? So the first idea, it's a symbiotic relationship. When you're doing chesed, you're helping others, but understand the part in it in yourself that you are growing as well, that's just as important and just as significant. I saw a very deep teaching. It's going to start a little heavy and deep, but the payoff is worth it. I'm telling you now, it's worth it. What dawned on me from this thing, it's worth it. This comes from the Stachina Rebbe. I had the chance to see him 2 weeks ago in Israel, 3 weeks ago. He's really amazing. He just keeps, you know, putting out new and deep stuff. So he says, everybody knows Elul is the time of bringing tremendous compassion, mercy, into the world, bringing true greatness into the world. Compassion, rachamim. Rachamim's the word. Bringing rachamim into the world. It's the 40 days. Elul includes the 40 days that Moshe went back up to get the second tablets after the Jews messed up with the Chayta Egel. So God is in the process of forgiving the Jewish people. And that's why these days correlate. And it concludes with Yom Kippur. Tremendous Rachmanis. It's ironic then that this time of tremendous forgiveness and Rachmanis, what do we call Rosh Hashanah? What's the name for Rosh Hashanah? Yom HaDin. Judgment. It's like the two are incompatible. Right? Rachmanis and Din. How does Din go together with this concept of Din is like judgment, war. I'm like picturing darker things, and Rachmanis is picturing a big heart emoji. You know, like, it's a very, it's interesting. So, yes.
But you're saying Elul is this
yeah. But look, 40 days, the 40 days that Moshe was getting forgiveness in the second tablets, that includes the 10 days of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. So Yom HaDin is smack in the middle of the Yemei Rachamim, in the middle of the compassion, in the middle of the forgiveness. Yom Kippur's compassion. Right. If you're going to have a court case, you want to have a court case when there's somebody compassionate up there. You want the court. Good. Okay, good. I'll take it. I think the question becomes a little different when you think about that there's a Kabbalistic idea that each one of the months are parallel to a different tribe. The month of Elul is parallel to God. God in the Chumash, when Jacob's giving the blessings, is a warrior. They're the ones who make war. They're warriors. That's God. And these parshios that we read in the month of Elul is a lot about war. It's got Milchemet Mitzvah, Amalek, the Kohen who was anointed in battle. So it's like this tension of Din and Rachamim. And El is right. You do, if there's any time you want Rachamim, it's in the middle of Din. But it's interesting, this relationship. And I was thinking about, what's the difference between Rachamim and Chesed? We talk a lot about Chesed. A great Midah is Chesed. And we talk about Rachamim. So first of all, Rachamim versus Din. On one hand, Rachamim seems to be a little bit lower level than Din. Why? Din is exactly what's right. It's justice. Rachamim says, I got to use the heart. Nebuch, I can't be strict here. I can't use din here. The class is not going to be able to handle it. I'm going to have to cut some corners. That's Rachamim. So on one hand, Rachamim is a lower level than din. Din is being able to operate in truth. Rachamim is like, okay, what can we do? We can't do it. On the other hand, it's on a higher level because it's more flexible. It allows you to go beyond a din as a judge. You just look at the rule. You copy the rule. You copy the precedent. Court case 1938. I will copy that and I will apply that. That's din. Doesn't need any rachamim. So on one hand, rachamim is weaker because it gives in. But on the other hand, it's more powerful because it demands a certain flexibility in knowing how to apply it. Avraham was known as chesed. Yaakov was known as rachamim. What is the difference? Aren't these two the same? So I'll tell you what the difference is. When you do a chesed, it makes no difference what you're feeling. It makes no difference whether or not you feel generous, you feel fragile, you feel vulnerable. You're doing a chesed, you do the chesed. Right now, you're running an hour where you're going to run a chesed drive. I could care less what your mindset is while you're doing it. There's a chesed that needs to be done. Someone in the community is struggling. They're suffering from a disease and their medical bills are out of control. Everyone gets together and they agree they're going to pool their money together and help out. It's irrelevant what everyone's thinking. That's chesed. You know what rachamim? Rachamim is when I step up to help somebody out of compassion. There's an emotional pull within me that draws me into helping. Chesed is the act that I do because I need to make the world better. Rachamim is something that begins in you. Some emotional trigger. Wow, I feel this. What that person is going through, it's awakening something in me. Whether you've gone through that in a fraction of the pain they're going through, or whether you've had it like that, you hear that someone's getting divorced in a community. And you see what a mess it's going to be for their children. And you yourself know what that's like. You've been through it yourself. Wanting to help and get involved, that's rachamim. It's not chesed, it's rachamim. It's something in you is being triggered to help the other person. And I was thinking about this. You know how often I think our community is amazing at showing our children chesed. I don't know if we're amazing at showing our children rachamim. What's the difference? Going on a Thursday night to Tomchei Shabbos is showing our kids how to do chesed. It's amazing. I'm not minimizing it for a moment. It's an amazing act of chesed. It's great. But driving the car and all of a sudden backing up the car quickly because you saw someone who was having a hard time getting across the street and the pain in your face when you have to, oh my gosh, we backing up? That's not chesed, that's rachamim. You understand? Having our children see moments of rachamim is so much more powerful in many ways than just seeing moments. They need to see chesed. At the end of the day, our children need to know how to give. They need to know how to act. They need to know, no matter what emotional state they're in, the Jewish people need you, you know, buck up and let's go. Sometimes we just need to do chesed, regardless of any emotional state. But it's important that our children see the rachamim, the compassion that we feel when we're pulled. Someone, you know, handicapped is having a tough time getting out through the door. They see the fact that you're running out of the car to go help the door because it's triggering some emotional state in you. That will last a lifetime. That experience of rachamim being witnessed will last a lifetime. And it's hard. You can't manufacture it. Chesed you can manufacture. And by the way, it's okay. Judaism very much believes when it comes to helping other people, the result, we're result oriented. If we waited for everyone to have the right kavanah, no chesed would be done. You understand? We're more focused on just get it done. You'll deal with your kavanahs afterwards. But rachamim itself deals with how you're being triggered and what you're doing to alleviate the pain in you by helping somebody else. So that would help us understand the din that is in rachamim. Why? Din says do that which is right. That's what rachamim is. Rachamim, compassion, is I'm going to do that which I feel within me compelled to do. That's the relationship between din and rachamim. That's how there is a link between them. Din says, this is what's right. That's what I gotta do. Rachamim says, I feel this and I'm compelled. One's the emotional side of it, one's the logical side of it. Din and rachamim do share a very strong relationship. It's why we say in Rosh Hashanah, rachmenu karachem av albanim. Right? Have compassion on us like the compassion of a father to children. We're asking for rachmanis, not chesed. We're not asking for chesed, we're asking for rachmanis. Rachmanis is we want you to feel it also, God. Don't give us a freebie. We want you to feel it. We want you to want it because you want it. That's Rachmanis. That's the compassion of Elul. It's unbelievable. You know, I saw great, I've been looking over the writings of Rebbetzin Esther Jungerice now that she passed away a couple weeks ago. Just tell you one small story that has nothing to do with this. I just love. I told it over here in Shul a couple weeks ago. It was a speech she was giving in Berlin. It was the first public gathering of Jews in Berlin after the war. And she was asked to speak. And they asked her what she's going to say when she comes to Germany. What's she going to say? And she said, I'm going to say one word. Hineni. I'm still here. I'm here. What an amazing, nothing. You don't need to say anything else. Hineni. I'm here. It's all you need to say. So Rebbetzin Jungerice, in her last written piece, I just got a hold of it this week, it never got published, it was her last written piece, she spoke about her teacher. Her teacher was Rebbetzin Esther Jungerice. Nechama Leibovich, one of the greatest teachers of Tanakh. One day we should have a month dedicated to Nechama Leibovich, her methodology, how she analyzes Tanakh. It's brilliant, creative and brilliant and unbelievable. And Nechama Leibovich was Rebbetzin Jungerice's teacher. And Nechama told the story of a moment that changed her life. You know, this week I just did Hashkafa with the 8th grade boys, and I did an experiment with them of write me a list of 10 defining, all of our lives and what we become is can be boiled down to 10 defining moments, seven critical choices, and 5 pivotal people. So they're too young to have all those yet, so I chunked down the list. I'm like, just write down some of your defining moments. So Nechama Leibovich says her defining moment was this. As a young girl, she attended religious school, and when she left the house, a car, a horse and wagon, she was running late to school, meaning the point where she was distracted because she was running late, and a horse and buggy hit her, and she was knocked unconscious. She was lying in bed, she opened her eyes, and the most terrifying presence was, first of all, the doctor was over her, her mother was saying Tehillim and crying, but what frightened her most was the presence of the sun, and the son coming in and her father in the room. Why? Because there was a rule in the house, father's never to be disturbed at work unless there's a real emergency. And if he's in the home while it's this sunny outside, it dawned on her, oh, I'm in a bad shape. That's what dawned on Nechama Leibovich. So, what? That's what she said to the class that Jungerice was in, yeah. Now, when everyone left the room, she whispers, Father, she was crying, I know why Hashem is punishing me. I got up late this morning and I didn't daven. At this point in the narrative, this is Jungerice speaking, Nechama Leibovich paused and told us that as long as she lived, she would never forget her father's response to her cry. In a very stern voice, he said, how dare you? How dare you believe that Hashem, who is all rachamim, all compassion, would send a horse and buggy to run over a little girl because she didn't daven one morning. Please don't ever desecrate Hashem's name in such a level. Never reduce Hashem to this. Never forget that lesson, my daughter. And the Nechama Leibovich said when she got better and she recovered, she walked away with a sense of Rachmanus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and an act like this is only there to ask me afterwards, Lama. What? Not Lama. It's a great point pointed out by Rabbi Norman Lam. Rabbi Norman Lam says, Jews don't ask Lama, why? Why me? Why? Why? You're never going to get the answer. The answer is Lama. Take the Lamed, comma, and Ma. Now, to what do I do next? Where do I go from here? This happened, now what do we do? That's Rachmanis. She had a life-changing experience. And her God, her father turned it on her head and said, there's a Rachmanis from Hashem that you are here right now. Now to what? And Nechama Leibovich says, from then on, I was committed to spreading God's Torah. From then on, at that moment, I became Nechama Leibovich. Unbelievable. The idea of Rachmanis, the power, the empathy that it builds in you in needing to work outwards, that's what Elul is. I wanted to show you a video for 1 minute. This is a video online. And it's a video of Rav Elyashiv, one of the greatest masmidim. Masmidim is people who learn diligently. Okay, I want you to watch it. I'll just 38 minutes. You're going to see 40 seconds of it. Oh. It's gradually going into his house, and it's building up to where it's 40 minutes of him learning, never picking up his head once. This is at the age of 98. Never picking up his head once, okay? Now, I love this video, and it's very intense, and it's inspirational. I find it inspirational. Now, I got a new sefer at the beginning of this summer called the Etzascha Tancheni. In your advice, you will guide me. This sefer turned all Musar that I've learned on its head in a very original way, and I'm sharing this with you as I think we work on ourselves in Elul and what our goals are. It's important in terms of knowing setting goals for our children.
Who wrote it?
That's a good question. I don't know who the author is. The author is by the name of Rav Yaakov Butchkovsky. Beats me. Be'etzascha Tancheni. In your advice, you will guide me. Okay. He says like this. We have such a treasure house of stories of Gedolim, of great people who've done amazing things. And we share them with our children, and we share them with others. But it's able to cause three things within all of us. Number one, it can cause us yeyush klali, to just give up. These stories of amazing things that people are able to do and to achieve. I know there was a, you know, Rav Yashiv's son-in-law, Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Rav Chaim Kanievsky's wife, who's no longer alive, Rav Chaim Kanievsky's wife turned to her husband and said, how come you get so lazy? My father learned a half an hour longer than you. We're talking about 19 hours of learning versus 19 and a half hours of learning. That's what we're arguing about here. So, or what happens is, if it's not giving up, we lie. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. So he says the problem is we have these lofty goals from these Musar Svarim and these speeches that we hear and all this kind of stuff, which causes one or two things. Either we delude ourselves, oh, we're going to do that. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to become. I'm going to become this Rachamim machine, this Chesed machine. We tell ourselves these messages that are either one, we have to give up after say it's not for us. We'll let some great person do it. Or number two, we totally just make it up and delude ourselves that we're able to do. So he says, I'm going to tell you right now, this sefer is not for two people. One, for people whose kochas hanefesh are beyond. People who's at the level of, we're talking gadol A-list status, get rid of the sefer. It's not for you. And this sefer is not for people who are willing, don't want to be honest with themselves. What's the purpose of this sefer? Here are the words. Tafkidenu hu la'avod et HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitoch hakaras atzmenu. See, the two options are give up or delude. There's another way, the middle way. To serve God through recognizing what our kochos are, recognizing what we are capable of doing. If that's the case, then what's the function of the Gedolim stories and the Gedolim videos and all of that? Listen to what he says, amazing, amazing insight. Therefore, ka'asher anu shomim al dargas kavoas, when we hear about these high levels, ein anu emorim lachakozos latigzos, it's not that we're supposed to do that. You don't watch this video and afterwards say to ourselves, let me do that. But rather the purpose of these stories and the purpose of these videos is for us to say, wow, that's an example of somebody who knew why they were here and lived it fully. That you can copy. That you're able to copy. You understand the difference? The difference is subtle and it's huge. We hear these stories of the great ones and we share examples to our children and to ourselves of great people. But without the concluding sentence, you leave them frustrated and with an image that they're unable to replicate. I'm showing you this story. I'm sharing with you this message, not because you need to do that, but because this is an example of someone who knew what they wanted to do and lived it fully. My blessing is that you know what you want to do. And live that fully as well. Whatever your area is, whatever your strength is, whatever area you know you're capable of doing, that's the area you need to maximize and live fully. It's an amazing way of looking at Musar. Your job is not to become Rav Yashiv. Your job is to ask yourself, just like Rav Yashiv knew what he was there for and did it fully, why am I here and how can I live that more fully in my life, to the ability that I can? It's recognizing what we're capable of doing. And it's very important because we're within this balance of pushing our children. I find two extremes. There's pushing our children and there's afraid to push. There's pushing and afraid to push. And it doesn't need to be either. When you recognize what your children are capable of in which area, that's the area you can push. That's the area you can move them a little further in. If it's fitting the nature of their soul. Having a child who does not have a musical soul, pushing them in the direction of mastery of instrument A or B, is pushing the wrong direction. But a child whose soul isn't that way, we can expect of them greatness. We can expect of them something lofty in that area. It's recognizing the nature of ourselves and our children is critical as well. And I'll close with one more idea that brings this home. And in all of Elul, we're supposed to say the prayer twice a day, L'David Hashem Ori. Okay? Once in the morning in Shacharit, once at night. Once at night. For those who don't say Mar, just say it at the end of Shacharit or once a day. L'David Hashem Ori. It relates to this whole month of Elul. It's a section of Tehillim. It's at the end of your Siddur after Shacharit. And there's a line in there. Achat sho'alti me'eis Hashem. One thing I ask from God. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yamechai. I want to live in the house of God all the days of my life. Ulevaker beheichalo. And to visit His holy places. So the famous question, I put it in the Chadashot this week. The famous question is, I'm going to ask you, I don't see if you read it. No, I'm kidding, don't worry. The famous question is, does he want to live there or does he want to visit? He says, I want to live there all the days of my life and to visit. So the answer I put in the Chadashot is a famous answer. He knows he can't be there all the time, but he wants to feel that freshness of a visitor, right? A visitor who visits somewhere. I would say the guys who live in Yeshiva at a Kotel, they wake up every morning, they open their window and they see the Kotel. I got to imagine that when I show up at the Kotel once a year, once every year and a half, I'm sure my experience feels more intense than the guy who's waking up every morning and sees the Kotel. Meaning you want to be there all the time, but you want to feel like a visitor. Okay, that's that idea. It's not what I was want to share with you this morning. I saw a new answer by the Slonim Rebbe. The Slonim Rebbe says that, what was David asking for? The only one who's there all the time is a Kohen. David was asking to be a Kohen? He's not a Kohen, he's a king. Kings can't be Kohen. Kohen's a Kohen, king's a king. He wasn't. What was he asking for? So the Slonim Rebbe says that David was saying that even when he's in his own home, he wants it to be a house of Hashem. He doesn't want to live a double life. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yamechai. I want to live in the house of God my entire life. But David, you can't. You're not a Kohen. No. I want my house to become a house of God. I want my home to be a home that is like that. And there's a letter from Rav Huttner, one of the greatest thinkers of the last 100 years. And he has a letter. He has a letter of a guy going off to leaving yeshiva, going off to work. And the guy is so afraid. He said, I'm leaving the world of yeshiva and entering this world. So he says, your problem stems from the way you view the world. You see it as, and he puts it in English, etzlecha ki secular career, right, is double life. There is no double life. Aval misha socher lo dira. Imagine renting a home with 2 rooms. Yeshlo, you have a broad life, not a double life. If you view Judaism as your whole life, it's not a double life. It's everywhere. It's when you go to work. It's when you're in the yeshiva. It's wherever you are. Think about it like a newspaper. Some people look at religion like this. You get the newspaper on Sunday, the Sunday Times, and there's the finance section, there's the science section, there's the politics section, there's the religion section. And some people have a larger religious section, some people have a smaller religious section. Judaism says that's the wrong way to look at the newspaper. The whole newspaper is called the religious section. In it there's politics, in it there's finance, in it there's entertainment, but it's all a broad life, not a double life. It's an amazing thought. And when we think about it, you know, I've always been upset by, sometimes there's a double standard in very religious schools between how the teachers are treated in the Torah classes versus the secular classes. And often, you know, I saw this a lot in New York, this dichotomy. You see this in the yeshivish schools. There's the way that students treat the Rebbeim versus the way they treat the English teachers. And the principals and the heads of the administration, they all rack their minds to work on it. But it's symptomatic of a very simple problem. If you see only the Torah part of it as Jewish and the secular part as just the garbage that we have to get to, then of course it's going to be a byproduct of the personality of the individual. It's going to be a repercussion of the way the child approaches the class. But if they see it like Rav Huttner, it's not a double life that a Jew leads. The life that is my Torah a little bit in the morning or whenever it is, and the other one, but rather they see it as a broad life. Torah is on top, and within Torah there are many pieces. There are many parts. My Rebbe Rav Shechter always says, look at the kashrus agencies, where they have this chassidim work in the kashrus agencies who have to study chemistry before they start. Without the chemistry, you can't answer the kashrus shilas. It's not double life. It becomes part of the religious life. And it's my favorite analogy, and this I really close with, of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, if a Jew sees the whole world as garbage, then going to study in the Beit Midrash is easy, because you're getting away from garbage. But if I see the whole world as a gift from God, then going to study in the Beit Midrash is because it's my duty. It's what God wants of me, but not because I'm turning away from garbage. And that's our bracha. In the month of Elul, we begin to revision how we repurpose how we see the world, that it's all a matana from Hashem, and we let our children realize that it's all a gift from God, all of it. And there's a hierarchy in terms of what we value, Torah above else. But it doesn't mean that our children should walk away feeling that only one part is Jewish and the other is not. We're teaching our children how to live a broad life, not a double life. So the three messages I think we shared was that Elul is a time of building rachamim versus chesed, building the compassion within ourselves, realizing that chesed, doing good, is not just about helping others, but it's about transforming yourself and who you are. We then went to the other idea of recognizing what we're able to do, recognizing where we stand. And number three, we got to this third idea of not living a double life, but living a broad life. Thank you. Shkoach.
Thank you.